We have a good number present this evening for this worship period. We're glad to see each one. Appreciate the opportunity to again speak to you from the Word of God. Though the circumstances we wish were different. I told Charles when he called me at noon that when a fellow gets old, he starts having a lot of problems. Like Job. We're going to be looking this evening to a statement the Apostle Paul makes in the second letter to the Corinthian Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul begins this chapter by making mention of the fact that if our earthly house, referring to the physical body, if it is dissolved, that we have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's there speaking concerning the hope that the Christian has. As he continues on in the chapter, he makes a statement in verse 7 that we are all familiar with, and perhaps we fail to see the connection between that verse and what he said here in verse 1 about having that house made without hands. He says that we must, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul's purpose here in this particular passage is to point out that the faith is that in this sense, that which has been revealed. Now we understand that there are two senses in which the word faith is used in the New Testament. One is, as most people think of it, a strong belief that an individual has. Faith in the Lord. But yet, the New Testament speaks of the faith, that message that is revealed, by which, as Paul declares in the Galatian letter in chapter 3, that we are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's in that relationship in Christ Jesus that we are the sons of God. Now here in this passage in chapter 5, Paul will continue on after making that statement about how we walk by faith. And notes as in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. This is the New King James reading, that we make it our aim, our goal, as one translation uses the expression. And I believe it's the American Standard Translation that says, we make it our ambition. I want to talk with you this evening about the question, what is our ambition in life? You know, you hear that a lot of times. Young people at very early age are asked the question, what do you want to be in life? What's your ambition, in other words? What do you want to accomplish? A person's ambition is that which is so significant to his life. It determines so much about what he accomplishes. Ambition, as we think of the definition of the term, is that which a person is intensely interested in. You think of an ambitious person. You do not think of a fellow that sits around and does very little, having no plans, nothing that causes him to be excited. The very idea of ambition is that a person is excited about what he's doing. Now, people have different things that would be considered as their ambition in life, things that motivate them to do certain things. It might be, and with the greater part of people in the world, it has to do with those things that are material in nature. And it looks no further than just day by day having the things that they have need of to sustain the physical life. The Christian has a greater ambition. As Paul uses here the expression, he notes the fact that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we do in the body. And because of this, he says, we make it our ambition, our goal, our aim in life to be pleasing to Him. If we obtain nothing else in the study this evening, let's nail down this idea. The only person that is going to be pleasing in the sight of God is the person who makes it his ambition to do so. Pleasing God is not something that takes place as an accident. It's not something that is just a matter. A person goes out and he says, well, I want to be pleasing to God, but he just lives in such a way that he is indifferent to those things that the Bible tells us enables us to be pleasing to God. Make it your ambition. There's no higher calling in life than that ambition that one has to serve God. And in doing so, the individual does those things that are beneficial to those round about him, helpful to himself as well as to others. I want us to look this evening to some of the things that the Bible speaks of that would be ambitions or goals, that would be worthy goals in life. This is by no means to suggest that this is all the things that we need to be ambitious about. The first thing that we need to be concerned about is that we have the desire to be approved by God. That's the text that we read there a moment ago. We make it our goal. We make it our ambition to be well-pleasing to God. That matter that we can be approved of God is certainly an encouraging point. Many people have the concept that one cannot be pleasing to God. This has been the history of mankind, that many have looked at it from this standpoint, that man is just, well, he's born in sin. And everything that he does, every thought that he has, this is the concept that many religious people have, and a concept that is stated in some of the creed books that are found in the religious world. Man just can't do anything to be pleasing to God. Well, that's not in harmony with what the New Testament teaches. Paul was aware that he could do those things that would be pleasing in the sight of God. But that desire, that ambition to be pleasing in the sight of God is something that can be found in the life of any individual that so desires. Certain action, then, that a man wants to do. The idea of being pleasing to someone else is something that affects every one of us. From early age, young people are subjected to what's referred to as peer pressure. This is recognized as one of the strongest influences in determining conduct of young people. This is the reason that parents who have a great concern for their children are very cautious in telling their children there are certain kinds of people that you must be careful about associating with, because their influence can either make or break you. It can be that which will destroy you. And so, this matter of the peer pressure. But this is noticed in so many different things about young people. The clothes that young people wear is a result, in so many cases, of peer pressure. Everyone else at school is wearing a certain brand of shoe or a certain type of dress or jeans or you name it. And one doesn't want to feel left out. So peer pressure has that influence. Not only that, it's that which has a great influence in the development of certain habits. Young people many times become involved in practices that they know, if they give some serious consideration to, are not things that they need to be doing. But it's because other young people do it. It may be that a person becomes involved in such matters as the use of some kind of a drug. Other young people do it. Well, the matter of the desire to have approval, as we say, it has such a tremendous influence. And the right kind of influence, the right kind of individual, or in this case, God, having a desire to be pleasing to God can result in much good so far as the individual is concerned. One that has the desire to be pleasing to God is going to order his life in such a way as God has revealed in his word. And I'm having trouble having to stop here a little bit because I've got one of those things in my mouth that hopefully enables me to talk. I have some problems along this line tonight. But the desire to be pleasing to God, the desire to have approval within itself is not a bad thing. But having the desire to have the approval of the right kind of people. The New Testament talks about this matter of those that would be lovers of good men. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he mentioned that he was to have that attitude of being a lover of good men. The association, the influence of that kind of people. The desire for having the approval of God sometimes can cause a person to have to endure some difficult times. Having the approval of God oftentimes involves the disapproval of men. When Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians in chapter 1 at verse 10, he is talking there about the matter of his preaching, how that men are to be justified in God's sight by faith. And there was a problem that some had with this, of how that Paul before had been one that had observed the law given through Moses. And Paul is pointing out to them that he had changed, and these two systems were inconsistent with one another. They were not in harmony. And so he says to them that if I still seek to please men, I can't be a servant of Christ. The New English translation, New English version makes that statement there, if I were still trying to please men. I don't think there he's saying that it had been one time his purpose to try to please men, but the idea that he could not please men in the sense of just doing what men desired in contrast to what God desired. knowing God's power to bless, as well as God's wrath that will come upon the disobedient, was one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul made it his aim to be pleasing to God. God's love and His redemption is that which should cause one today to have the desire to be pleasing to Him. And one of the things about the New Testament is that the good news of the gospel is that men can be pleasing. They can have the approval of God. As we suggested a few moments ago, it's not something that will take place by accident. It's not something that a person can just approach it with an attitude of indifference. But it must be that which involves a person's zeal and his determination and his effort that is put forth, a tremendous effort that is put forth. The apostle wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in chapter 4 and verse 1, beginning of the first letter, where he speaks to the Thessalonian Christians and reminds them that what he had preached to them was that which they could receive, and these had received his message, and whereby they could be pleasing to God in all things. And he goes on there in the chapter and notes specifics as to what was necessary in order to be pleasing to God. And so if one's ambition is to have the approval of God, he will make that effort. As Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to give diligence to be approved in God's sight. The older King James, study to show yourself approved. Give diligence to be approved of God. Secondly, let's look briefly at another thing I believe that the New Testament teaches is necessary if one have the approval of God. That is the development of a meek spirit. Meekness is a term that is often used in the King James translation of the New Testament. And I believe that many times today people really do not comprehend what is involved in meekness. Many people today would think that a meek individual is a person that is just pushed around from one place to another. Just sort of a coward, perhaps, that is easily pushed about by someone with a stronger will or determination. Meekness is not, that's not the picture of meekness that we find in the Bible. The Lord speaks of Moses, and he refers to Moses as being the meekest man on the face of the earth. Something about Moses, as God saw him, recognized that here was one that was a meek individual. You do not get the picture in your mind of a person that's just tossed about, one that is intimidated by someone else that doesn't agree with him. When you think of Moses, what then is the significance of this expression of meekness? Someone has defined the term by saying it is strength under control. Someone has used, I believe it is a fellow by the name of Barclay, who is considered to be a scholar of New Testament Greek. And he uses an expression or an illustration of horses, strong horses. And though very strong, yet they are broken. And they submit to the one that is to control them. Meekness then involves the attitude of submission to authority, an attitude that we're to have. There are things that we look at Here's something that's a difficult command. And there are commands in the New Testament that certainly are difficult things. But the individual that wants God's approval is one that willingly submits to God's will. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking of the conduct of Christian women, speaks of that which is, he says, in the sight of God, of great price. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. And he's there talking about the matter, and he uses the illustration, the example of Sarah in the Old Testament time. How Sarah was in submission to Abraham. A willingness to bring the will under the control of another person. This is the way that the New Testament says that we're to receive God's word. The writer James in chapter 1, in verse 21, speaks of how we're to lay aside all these things that would be, as he uses there, the old King James, the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. An attitude that we must develop as we look to God's word and see the commandments of God and the willingness to submit to them. When Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 at verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, as one translation uses the term there. Whatever the commandment is, the willingness to bring one's will and his determination under that command of God. God will not struggle with those that are rebellious. This is illustrated many times in the days of Noah. God determined that his spirit would not always strive with men. Men then must have that willingness to submit themselves to God's will. We then also must develop an attitude of teachableness, a willingness to be taught. This is essential to that acceptance with God, is having a heart and a mind that will receive instruction from God. The writer in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 and verse 1 speaks of how one is to keep his foot when he goes to the house of the Lord and to be ready to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Developing that attitude of teachableness is so important. This is the problem that Jesus ran into in the time that he was here upon this earth as he attempted to teach the religious people of his day. And Jesus would say that this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were not willing to bring their will into subjection to God. The writer of the Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 33 through 35, speaks of this matter of the willingness to listen to God. It's possible that one develop a heart that cannot be touched by the truth. The heart of the people that Jesus spoke about had grown dull of hearing. Their ears have grown dull to his teaching. And they were not willing to listen to those things that would bring them life. You would not come to me that you might have life. Again, another point that we would notice is that we must strive to develop an attitude, a desire for immortality. Think about that, immortality. Man, as he lives here upon this earth, some have made the observation that so many people try to seek after things that will be lasting after this life is over. This is the reason men want to have monuments erected in their remembrance. Deeds that they do, they want them to be recorded in history for others to look at in time to come and remember them. But all things that have to do with this life only, the things that have to do with material things, those will not endure. They are of the perishable or the corruptible nature. To seek for immortality, to extend life beyond. As we say, people are interested in that. Here, several years ago, there's been a great deal of interest that has been created in what was referred to as cloning. Taking a particular animal and many desiring to take human beings and to reproduce something that is identical to the individual. Man wants to do that. Men sometimes, if you think about the money that's involved in it, it would take... Very few people would have the money even to consider it. But to have their bodies frozen after they die, in hopes that sometime down in the future, that whatever disease that they might have had that caused their death, that some kind of cure could be found for it, and that body be brought back to life. Well, that's sort of what someone might watch on the sci-fi channel or something of that nature, I suppose. I've never watched it, but it sounds good anyway. But the desire for immortality, Paul had that desire. And he says it's possible that men can have that, the approval of God that will result in immortality. Paul wrote about the Roman Christians, or wrote to the Roman Christians, he had reminded them of the judgment that was to come from God, and how that those who were those who would do good, who would follow the teachings that God had revealed, that they would obtain this matter of immortality. Those who seek for glory and honor, life and immortality. But those that are the opposite, those that would be engaged in wicked activities, the result would be the eternal destruction. As we suggested in the beginning, there are many points, many different things that are suggested to us in the New Testament about things that we need to be concerned about, goals that we'd have, or ambitions that we might have, things that we would want to accomplish. As those who are Christians, is it our ambition to be pleasing in the sight of God? Well, we need to know first of all that we must follow the instructions that God has given. Reminded there of what we read from the Thessalonian letter, that Paul says that he had made known to these people the will of God, even for their sanctification. Not only does he tell us what to do to become children of God, but how to live so as to have God's approval. What is our ambition? Is it that desire to be acceptable in the sight of God? If one has that desire, then he will make speedy effort to do those things that God has revealed in His Word in order that he might have that approval of the Lord. Maybe those here, even this evening, that have never yet become the children of God. As Joe normally closes his lesson, he talks about the fact that one is either in the service of God or the service of the devil. He is a child of the light or a child of darkness. Man has chosen one of those two masters. And one is to leave that which is wrong, leave darkness, leave evil, and be obedient to the commandments of God in order that he might have those things put away, that he can be one that can be called a child of God. John makes a statement in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And thus we are, as he says. And we do not know what we'll be like, but when he returns, John says, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him when he returns. If you're here this evening, subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to be obedient to his will. Let your desire to do that be known, as we have the song of invitation sung at this time.